Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Today we're going to continue to look at the subject of unity. We're going to look specifically at the results of unity. The results of unity. Now, last week we began talking about the importance of having unity within the church, and specifically we're talking about our church. You know, it's one thing to talk about how Paul was emphasizing the need for unity at the church in Philippi, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to us today, and he is saying it's important for even a church like Canton Baptist Temple, 2,000 years removed, we still need to be unified as a church. Unity is important no matter if you're talking 2,000 years ago or whether you're talking about right now in the year 2020. We looked at chapter 2, verse 1, and we saw how the apostle gives us four reasons why we ought to be unified as a church. I want to just briefly cover those four reasons again. Number one, as believers, we are part of the same body of Christ. Number two, there's a second reason that he gives us, and it's as believers, we're supposed to love each other the way that God loves us. We'll talk more about love here today, but I'm thankful that God loves me. And I should be striving to love you the way that God loves me, and you should be striving to love me the way that God loves you, right? We'll talk about that love here in just a moment. Number three, a third reason is that as believers, we have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you does not want you to be at odds with me when I have the same indwelling Holy Spirit in me that doesn't want me to be at odds with you, right? And so the indwelling Holy Spirit is not wanting division within the church, but rather the indwelling Holy Spirit promotes what? Unity. Unity. So the Bible talks about how we are to quench not the Holy Spirit. We are to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And so having the indwelling Holy Spirit is a good reason to be unified as a church. Number four, we are to show compassion and mercy to each other. We talked about that word mercy. We said that God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve, right? That's the idea behind that word mercy. I am so thankful that God does not give me what I do deserve. How about you? Aren't you glad about that? What if he gave you what you deserve? And yet often when we are at odds with another member and there's a disagreement and there's division, what is the common statement that you hear? I'll get even with them. I'll teach them a lesson. I'll make sure that they get what's coming to them. Okay, at that moment, we are focused on what? Giving them what they deserve instead of giving them what they don't deserve. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you that way? And we ought not to treat each other that way. We are to be compassionate one to another. We are to have mercy. We are to demonstrate mercy to each other. And that's where we don't give somebody else what we think that they deserve, right? Now, while we're talking about unity, let's clarify something, because there's a big difference between unity and uniformity, right? Big difference between unity and uniformity. And let's talk about the difference between those two things. Listen to what the late Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, "One of the best ways to promote unity in the church is to allow freedom for diversity." That may sound like a paradox, but it's true. You cannot have true unity without diversity. For unity without diversity is uniformity. And uniformity can destroy the life of the church. End of quote. You see, unity comes from within. It is something that is produced internally, whereas uniformity comes from without. It is something that is produced externally. Unity is the result of what God does, whereas uniformity is the result of what man does. Big difference. We want what God can do here at our church, not what man tries to make happen. Uniformity is what you have in the military. How many of you served in the military? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, there's some hands that are going up. We had, I think, more hands go up in the early service, some of the old crowd there that served many, many decades ago. But if you served in the military, you understand this whole concept of uniformity, because everybody is forced to wear the same uniform, right? You don't have an option there. They issue it to you. Here's what you're going to wear. They don't say, hey, if you don't like that color, there's several other colors. If you don't like that collar, we can get you one with a different collar. They don't say that, do they? They say, here is the uniform that you're going to wear. They force every soldier to wear the same thing in the different military branches. They also say you're going to eat the same thing in the mess hall. If you go to the mess hall and they say, this is what you're eating today, and you say, well, I don't want to eat that today, well, then you might be hungry the rest of the day, right? That is what they are serving. That's what you're eating. Also, they expect you to respond the same way to your superiors. If you are not accustomed to saying no, sir, and yes, sir, you're going to get accustomed to saying that very quickly, and nothing else will be acceptable. You say, well, I want to say yeah or nah, or that's not going to be acceptable. It's going to be what? You're going to answer your superiors the same way. And they do the same thing as a unit. They march together. Everything is what? About uniformity. Uniformity is where everyone is pressured or they're forced to be the same, even if they don't want to be the same. They're forced externally by man to conform and to be the same. But unity is different. Unity is the result of a God-given desire within us to set aside our differences and to be together as one. Unity is where people from different backgrounds with different opinions about different things and different ideas, they all come together as one to accomplish something bigger than themselves. You see, unity does not eliminate individuality. We are still individuals, right? We're all different individuals here today. And when we force uniformity in a local church, it ends up breeding legalism. Have you ever been in a legalistic church where they try to force everybody to think the same way and to do the same thing and to wear the same thing and talk the same way? Everything is, that's what? That's uniformity. That's something that they are forcing upon the church, not something that God is doing. You see, when God works in our hearts, when we allow Him to do what only He can do, when He works in the hearts of His people, the result will be unity with diversity. Now, in today's message, I want us to continue to think about this subject of unity. But today, instead of looking at the reasons for unity, I want us to think about the results of unity. And let's look again at Philippians 2, verse 1. All the way down to verse 4, all right? So if you have a Bible, follow along as I read these four verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't just be concerned about what you want, but every man also on the things of others. Now, Paul tells us that if we are truly unified, there will be at least three different results. There's probably many positive results from being unified as a church, but Paul gives us three. I want to mention all three here this morning. Number one, if we are unified, we will have the same mind. We will have the same mind. Now, notice that word like-minded. Also, that expression at the end of verse 2, of one mind. Now, like-minded doesn't mean that we will think the same way about everything. My wife and I don't even see eye to eye about everything. How many of you men agree about that? Oh, big mistake that you just raised your hand, all right? Not even as married couple do we always see eye to eye on everything. You see, the idea behind this word like-minded and the expression of one mind is that we should have the same purpose. That's the idea behind it. As a matter of fact, you may want to circle that word like-minded right off in the margin of your Bible. Same purpose. The result of unity will be that we will accomplish a specific purpose. Now, what is the purpose that Paul has in mind here? I believe the purpose that he is talking about is the proclamation of the gospel. And the reason I say that is because the word gospel appears 5 times in chapter 1. Again, if you're in the habit of underlining or circling words, go to chapter 1, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. There's the first occurrence of that word gospel. Drop down to verse 7. It says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's the second occurrence. Now look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's the third time. Then if you'll go to verse 27 of chapter 1, you'll find that in verse 27 it appears 2 times. Only let your conversation or your conduct, your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's the fourth time. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the what? Of the gospel. 5 times we see it occurring in chapter 1. Now think about it, because a divided church will never effectively share the gospel with those that need to hear it. If we are busy arguing with each other and fighting with each other and we become a divided church, we are no longer a testimony to this community. We will no longer be credible whenever we try to share Jesus with others here in this community. They'll say, what difference has the gospel made in your life anyway? I hear that all you do at Canton Baptist Temple is argue and fight, and there's strife and there's division. You see, when we are a divided church, we will not effectively accomplish the purpose for why we exist. Now think about it. If we will lay aside our differences, and if we will unite ourselves as one, then we are able to accomplish the purpose of proclaiming the gospel and seeing lost people come to Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. There are some petty differences that we should lay aside for the gospel's sake, so that others will hear about Jesus, so that others will have the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. We lay aside those differences, those things that really, in the light of eternity, don't matter. We're to be more passionate about the gospel than anything else. Do you know that? That should be our passion, the gospel. Keep in mind why our church exists. We exist to what? To reach, teach, and minister to people. Now that's a simplistic mission statement that we have here at our church. But it keeps us really honed in and focused on what this church is to be about. We are to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We want to see people get saved. That's important. And then number 2, once they get saved, we want to teach them the truth of God's Word, right? We want to teach them the whole counsel of the Bible. And so We want to reach people, and then we want to teach them the truth of God's Word. We want to minister to them, and we also want them at some point to become ministers themselves, where they reach out and minister to other people. You see, reaching men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel is to be our purpose. It is to be our number one priority. And reaching the lost with the gospel is a direct result of a unified church. In this series of messages all throughout the book of Philippians, I have already emphasized the importance of living a life that substantiates the gospel. You see, if we are a divided church, that nullifies the message that we're trying to preach. If we're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we are divided, people in our community are not going to listen to us, right? We have to be a unified church, and that's where we set aside our differences, our differing ideas, our differing opinions about things, and we say, you know what, let's unify ourselves so that we can reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can think differently about a lot of different things, but we're to be like-minded when it comes to the gospel. And that means we're willing to lay aside our preferences in order to see people come to Christ. Instead of spending all of our time arguing, debating, and dividing over things that we disagree about, we unite together as one with the common goal of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, we will see as we unite ourselves that we will have the same love. Not only the same mind, but the same love. The result of unity will be that we love each other in spite of the differences that we have with each other. Now, notice that word love, because in the Greek it is the word agape, which expresses the kind of love that God has for us. It is an unconditional love. Do you think that God agrees with everything that's happening in your life? Stop and think about that for a moment. Does God agree with every attitude you had this past week, with every thought that you had this past week? Do you think God agrees with everything that happens in your life week in and week out? Well, the obvious answer is no, He doesn't. But you know what? I'm thankful He still loves me. He hasn't stopped loving you, has He? He didn't say, you know what? I disagree with you on that, so I'm not going to love you anymore. Boy, I'm glad He doesn't do that. We'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? Week in and week out, we do things, say things, think things, have rotten attitudes, all the rest that goes with it. And there's a lot of things that God probably looks into Mike Frazier's life and says, I don't like that. And He could probably straighten me out on a lot of different things, but I'm so thankful that He never comes to the place where He says, I don't love you anymore because I disagree with you on that. You see, the agape love that Paul is talking about here in chapter 2, verse 2, is based upon our will, our will. It's not a love that is based on our emotion. It's not a love that's based on our likes or our dislikes or how we feel about another person. It's based upon the fact that we choose to love each other in spite of the fact that we don't always agree with each other. All right, let me meddle just for a moment. You might say, yeah, I don't love him because he doesn't like Southern gospel music. Or no, I don't love him because he doesn't wear a tie to church on Sunday. Or no, I don't love him because he wears jeans to church on Sunday. On and on the list goes. You get my point. Agape love is where we willfully choose to love the other person even though we know that we are very different. We have a lot of diversity here at Canton Baptist Temple. You cannot have a church this size without having diversity. Right? Y'all with me? You like me or you don't like me? Doesn't matter. All right. We can reduce this church down to maybe four people and get everybody to think the same way about everything. Now, which four will it be? Right? It's hard to get everybody to think the same way about everything in a church this size. You see, we've got to agree on the primary issues to have unity, but we don't have to agree on all the secondary issues to have unity. Now, I know your immediate question, all right, preacher, what are the primary issues? All right, I'm going to name three of them very quickly, and I'm going to talk about it. Number one, doctrinal issues, right? I will divide over doctrinal issues. I will. I wouldn't belong to a church that stands up and says that they don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I wouldn't belong to a church that stands up and says that they don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't stay in a church that says that you've got to be saved by grace plus baptism, or they add works to salvation in some way. On and on I could go, but I will divide over doctrine. I will. And I think if you're listening by radio today or you're watching online and you belong to a liberal denominational church and that church does not adhere to the doctrines of the Bible, I would encourage you, leave that church. That's what I would encourage you to do. Leave. You say, well, grandma's buried in the back in the cemetery. I don't care. Grandma would want you to leave that church. All right? Those are primary issues that we're not willing to give an inch on, right? Number two, there's moral issues. Moral issues. We have to deal with immorality within a church, right? A church with church leadership that will not address moral issues, I would leave. There's a lot of churches across America where they have immorality, known immorality in their congregation, sometimes known immorality on their staff, and yet they don't deal with it. God's not going to bless a church like that. And I'll leave over moral issues. Integrity issues. I think that's something worth leaving. When a pastor, specifically a pastor, does not have integrity, doesn't have character, doing questionable things, I think I'd leave. I'd say, you know what? Doctrinal issues, moral issues, integrity issues, those are big issues that we need to divide over. But whether I wear a tie or I don't wear a tie, I'm getting hot. I might loosen it up a little bit. That really doesn't matter. That's a secondary issue. There's no chapter verse, right? Remember years and years ago, they started preaching against wired-rimmed glasses because that's what the hippie movement they were wearing. Okay, the issue is not the wired-rimmed glasses. Who cares? As long as I can see you. So many things that we get hung up on and we get off on tangents, secondary issues. And I don't believe that we ought to divide over secondary issues. I'm not telling you to give up what you think or your opinion or your thought or your perspective. I'm not saying that. You may have good reasons for believing what you believe. But I believe we need to watch out what we divide over. We need to be a unified church. You see, it's biblical to divide over doctrinal or moral or integrity issues, but it's not biblical to divide over secondary issues, issues where there's no chapter or verse, and yet what most Christians divide over, what most churches split over, secondary issues. That's what's going on all across America. And people walking out the doors when it's not a primary issue. And yet what's amazing is some people are not walking away from their church, even though there are some primary issues that need to be addressed. You find both extremes. Agape love is where we choose with our will to love each other in spite of the fact that we may have a lot of secondary differences between us. The result of unity will be that we have the same mind. We have the same purpose, and that is we're going to lay aside our differences and we're going to be united as one because we want to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a testimony to those people out there in our community. But then number two, a result of being unified is going to be that we're going to love each other in spite of the fact that we don't agree with each other on everything. Number three, we will have the same accord. The same accord. Now, this is not talking about a Honda Accord. Just so you say, well, the Bible's telling us what now, what brand of car to drive. No. The word accord here is a reference to our inner attitude toward each other. Let me explain. Our inner attitude toward each other. If we go on and we read verses 3 and 4, we notice that we're supposed to have unity that results in what I would call a selfless attitude. Mark that down somewhere, because the question goes out to all of us here today. Do we have a selfless attitude? Are you a selfless church member here at Canton Baptist Temple? When you stop and think about it, prideful selfishness is at the root of all sin. It was prideful selfishness that caused Lucifer to fall and Lucifer to become Satan. It was prideful selfishness that caused Adam and Eve to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. Prideful selfishness causes more relationship issues than anything else. Keep in mind that the theme in the book of Philippians is what? Joy, right? I've said that from the very beginning. The theme of this book of four chapters, it's joy. You probably remember when you were back in Sunday school, back in your Sunday school days, there was an old acrostic for joy. Do you remember it? Here it is on the screen. Here it is, joy. J stands for what? Jesus. Jesus first. Number two, others. And then number three, you or yourself. Now, when we get that order reversed, when we get it all twisted up, we insist then that life is all about us. That's when we what? Lose the joy of the Lord. We lose joy when we have a church full of members who think that the ministry is all about them and what they want. Nothing will destroy and weaken a church more than prideful selfishness. A selfish person will insist on getting what they want, no matter what the consequences are to other people. A selfish person will tear down others in order to build themselves up. A selfish person thinks that he's always right, and he expects others to agree with him no matter what. When life and ministry, church ministry, becomes all about you, what you want, and your agenda, the result will be strife and division. But when there is unity, when there's unity in the church, we will all be in what? One accord. And notice that instead of prideful selfishness, now there's going to be what? Lowliness of mind. You say, what does that mean? That is an expression for humility. And humility is the opposite of pride. And a humble person will have the attitude of a servant. Notice here in verse 3 and 4, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A unified church is a church full of members who are thinking about the needs of others more than they're thinking about what they want. A unified church is where members are more concerned about others than they are in getting what they want in that church.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.